Turn your file book, if you will, to page 160. I found that there is a fountain that I can't remember when I first heard this song, but as a child, going up there in Tennessee, we sung this song so much. And so many times we sung it as an invitational song. It says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a noble, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. There is a fountain filled with blood. And of course, that blood that we're talking about tonight is our Lord's blood. He died for me, he died for you. So many years ago, I can't remember how long it's been, maybe 35 years ago, somewhere close to that. Napoleon one time said to me, he said, "Brother Bass, we need to hear sermons about the death of Jesus Christ because it's so touching." And it is, isn't it? Our Savior came down to this low land. He died for me and you. He was without sin. He suffered so much shame, so much rejection. You know, we hear a lot about depression today, of people being depressed. And you see what he went through? And you know, sometimes you know how much his heart must have hurt. Some left him. Judas even denied him. Peter even denied him. Judas betrayed him. And in fact, one time in the book of John chapter 6, so many went away when he told them about the merits of being a Christian there. And he asked, he said, "Will you also go away?" But how many times, as you think about that, have you been disappointed in me, in my life, in what I do and what I don't do? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We talk a lot about other people, what they haven't done, and what they did do. But what about me? What about my life? Am I living the best I can? Am I living the close to the Savior? Does his death really mean that much to me? Is it just something I talk about? Or is it something that really means a lot to me? Is it something that's changed my life? I've got something I want to read to you tonight that somebody sent it to me. I don't know who. Where my son-in-law been. Had it a couple of years. It said there once was a man named George Thomas, a preacher in a small New England town. One Sunday morning, he came to the church carrying a rusty, bent old birdcage and set it down by the pulpit. Eyebrows were raised, and as if in response, he began to speak. "I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming toward me swinging this birdcage. On the bottom of the cage were three wild birds, shivering with cold and fright. I stopped the young man and said, 'What have you got there, son?' 'Oh, just some old birds,' came the reply. 'What are you going to do with them?' I said. 'Take them home, have fun with them,' he said. 'I'm going to tease them, pull out their feathers, make them fight. I'm going to have a real good time.' 'But you'll get tired of those birds sooner or later. What will you do?' 'Oh, I got some cats,' he said. 'So they like birds. I'll take it and feed them to the cats.' The preacher was silent for a moment. 'How much do you want for those birds, son?' 'What? Why, you don't want them birds, mister. They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They ain't even pretty.' 'How much?' the preacher asked again. The boy looked at the preacher as if he was crazy and said, $10. The preacher reached in his pocket, took out a $10 bill, placed it in the boy's hand. In a flash, the boy was gone. The preacher picked up the cage and then carried it to the endless alley where there was a tree and a grassy slope, a grassy spot. Setting the cage down, he opened the door, and by softly tapping the bars, persuaded the birds out. Well, that explained the birdcage on the pulpit. And then the preacher began to tell the story. One day Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan just called the Garden of Eden. He was gloating and boasting. Yes, sir. I just caught the world full of people down there. Set me a trap. Use bait on you. They couldn't resist. Got them all. What are you going to do with them? Jesus asked. Satan said, oh, I'm going to have fun with them. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce each other, how to hate and abuse each other, how to drink and smoke and curse. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. I'm really going to have fun with those people. And what will you do with them when you get done with that? Jesus asked. Oh, I'll kill them, Satan said. How much do you want for them? Jesus asked. Oh, you don't want these people. They ain't no good. Why, you attack them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you. They'll curse you. They'll kill you. You don't want these people. How much? He asked again. Satan looked at Jesus and said, all your blood, all your tears, all your life. And Jesus said, it's done. And he paid the price. He paid the price. A fountain filled with blood. Isaiah said years ago, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They will be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But why can they be white? Why can they be cleansed? Because of Jesus Christ, because of his love, because of his gift, because he died for us all. But what does it mean to us now? You know, we read stories like this, and it makes us sad. When we stop sometime and think about the sins of the world, how even in the days of Noah, remember what it said? That every imagination and the thoughts of men's heart was on the evil continually. Can you imagine that? And God was going to destroy the world. But Noah found grace in his eyes. Noah found grace in God's eyes. But what about our world that we live in today? Have we forgot about Jesus? Oh, we sing such beautiful songs, but do we really mean it? Do we really mean what we say when we pray? Do we really think about Jesus' death when we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Does that bread really mean to us his body? Does that fruit of vine really mean to us his shed blood? How much has it changed our life? How close are we to the Lord? How much do we meditate on him about his love and about his gift? Oh, this fountain is filled with blood. And friends, as you talk about that, it's enough blood to cover the sins of the whole world, isn't it? A never-ending stream of blood, so to speak. It comes from him, for me and you. Though our sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Because of his blood, because of what he has done for us. But why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? You ask yourself that sometimes. You know, could there be some way that God could have forgiven us our sins without his death on the cross, without him suffering like he did? Let's talk about that tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the beginning of the verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And friends, that is the very center of our faith, that Jesus died and he arose again. Nothing has ever happened throughout time Nothing means more than that. And there's been some great things happening in this old world of ours, but nothing is greater than Jesus Christ giving His life for me and you. But then there was no accident that He died. It was prophesied way before, over 300 times in the Old Testament. Over 300 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. There's been prophecies about Him, His birth, His life, His ministry, His miracles, His death. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning at verse 3, He says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not, and we did not honor Him or value Him. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was his stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, but he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his soul with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was not one of the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So I'm saying, and you know, my friends, today he is still forgotten. Sometimes by people that call themselves Christians. Have you ever taken a vacation? You don't know where you're going to be on the Lord's Day on Sunday. You ever done that? You're just going to skip that. You're going to let that pass by. Do you ever pray to your Lord? Do you ever thank God for Jesus Christ? How serious are you about this? Do you really plan to go to heaven? Are you real serious about it? Do you feel like it's something that's first in your life? That you are serving effectively today, as you should be? What does his death mean to you? Why did he die? He died to fulfill God's purpose for man. Man was created in God's own image. He was created to fear him and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. All of us are to glorify God. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We have to give God the glory in our lives. But friends, the history of man shows you how to done this very well. Adam and Eve. First two people. One thing they couldn't do. One thing they could not do. And yet they did that very thing. Cain killed his brother Abel. And man's sin became so wicked. God decided to destroy them with the flood, but of course, Noah found grace in God's eyes. And in fact, in the book of Isaiah, he says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The soul that sinned against shall die," Ezekiel says. The wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans 6 and 23. The soul that sins, it shall die. But in spite of man's sins, in spite of all the things that man has done, God wanted man back. He wanted man to come back to him, to be restored in fellowship with him, to fulfill his purpose in creating man. Even though man went away. So God's plan for bringing man back was through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. He died to save sinners, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ gave his life. What man lost in Eden, he regained at Calvary. What sin destroyed, the cross restored. Why did Jesus die? That God might be just in saving sinners. All of sin, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But then God sent his Son. He says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then think about that and let it sink into you. God so loved the world. We've heard that a lot. But have you ever really thought about the depth of that scripture? That he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died for us. He died for everybody. He took the sentence of death and paid it for us. Hebrews says that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. And no friends, it wasn't an easy death. The most cruel way that man could devise to take someone's life. It drove nails through his hands. And Jesus said to use this part here, because your hands here would pull out when you put weight on them. This wrist is called part of your hand. And it would drive one through here and one through here. Then they would take your knee on the cross and flex your knee and drive one through both about the ankles there. And the reason they flexed their knees was so they would live longer on the cross. That's why they broke their legs. So they would die. Because see, when you're hanging like this, you can't hang there but so long because you know when you can't exhale. You can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. And the area around your heart begins to build up with fluid. And you die. And so they flex the knee so they could push up on a nail that was through there so they could exhale air. It's been known, he says, people to hang on the cross for days before they would die. And like I said, that's why they broke their legs. The bones in the legs so they couldn't push up. And then they would die. You might remember too reading about when Pilate was, when he was before Pilate, he said he had him scourged. There's just a simple little word in there. But do you know what that means? It means he was beaten. That means a whipping, a beating. And he used it over a whip about 6 feet long overall with a short handle and leather. Inside that leather, they would put rocks, a bit of metal in that leather. It would strip you of all your clothing. You're made to be followed as it bound your hands. You're made to be followed this way. And the person in the beating would stand behind you with that whip. History says they would take off ears, take out eyes, take off people's noses. He was beaten so bad. Friends, he couldn't carry the cross. Remember that? And usually what they had to carry was the cross member. Not the part that goes in the ground. They would nail that on there when they took you out there to take your life. He was beaten so badly. Can you imagine what it would be like to be put your robe back on you when you're bleeding like that? And take it off. You know, they gambled for his garment when he was dying. The only thing he owned. He died for me. He died for you. And you know, you can almost think about seeing God, thinking about God living that and seeing his Son suffer before this mob of people caring nothing for him. They cared nothing for him. And what have you done wrong on this earth? You told them about their sins, hadn't you? And they all forsook him. Peter did not even view him. Peter cursed and swore he didn't know him. Can you imagine how painful that was to our Lord? Peter had been with him all that time, and now he says, I don't even know who he is. Can you imagine how it would be like for your child to say that about you? I don't even know you. And yet he died for my sins and yours. God wanted man to come back, to be restored to fellowship. He wanted him back. And so he sent his son to Mount Calvary. God so loved the world, he tasted death for me and you. My death, your death, was paid at the cross. Jesus died for all, and why can't all be saved? Romans 3, in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare forth at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Please, we often be saved. And God might be just to forgive us our sins because he is the ransom. Jesus Christ gave his blood for me and you. I must die for my sins. You must die for your sins. The only one that can pay the penalty for me, or pay the penalty for you, would have to be pure and free from sin. So his death would not be for his own sins. It would be for mine and to be for yours. He did no sin, the Bible says. His own self bowed his sins on the tree. God sent his son to pay the penalty for us, for me and for you. He died for me, that I might have life, and you might have life. When he died to show the love of God. The history of man indicates we have a difficult time believing that God really cares about us. We may even think sometimes that God is just up there watching us and waiting for us to do something wrong to zap us. You ever feel that way about God? But friends, that's not the way it is. Not at all. Too many have that picture of God. But the Bible says that's not the way it is. Are we yet without strength to due time Christ died to the ungodly? God looked at this world of rebellious and unborn people and wants them to come back and come away from their sin. And not for a second as they're serving him. God committed his love toward us. And that's why we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. He wants you and he wants me to come to him and destroy the prodigal son when the son went away. And then the Bible says he came to himself and he went home. And the father saw him yet a great way off. He was watching for that boy to come back, and that portrays God too. He's watching for you if you've gone away to come back. He wants you to come back. He wants you to come back to him and to live for him, to spend your days on this earth for him. He wants you to be in his fold. He wants you to be in that number that will be saved eternally and forever. Why did Jesus die? He died to induce man to forsake sin. Oh, friends, we must repent. Remember, Christ didn't die to save people in their sins. He died to save people from their sin. That means he died to save us from the practice of sin. You can't keep practicing your sin. You can't keep living that way. You know, Peter told on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You must change your way of living. You must change your life. You cannot continue to serve Satan and be pleasing to God. And friends, that's the thing about it. He died to encourage you to induce you not to serve sin or Satan any longer. To come out of your sin. To not live the way you've lived before. The death of Jesus on the cross will not help us if we continue in sin. It will not help us if we continue to live in sin. Paul says that we continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. We that are dead to sin, how can we live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. We don't live that way anymore. We must repent. You shall likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3. We're baptized into his death. We're buried with him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. A new life. But brothers and sisters, are we doing that? How much do we meditate on our gift from our Father and giving his Son? Does it mean anything to you? Years ago, my oldest son and I had been fishing. And we were going home. And there was this church building. And in front of this church building was a cross made out of pine. And on that cross, there was a sign, a well-made sign. And I slowed down the car, and we read the sign on that cross. And the sign said, "Is it nothing to you?" Is it nothing to you? You don't think if I'm lost someday, it will be nothing to me. And I think about that. Because I know I can be lost. I know it. I'm aware of it. But Jesus does not want me to be lost. He does not want you to be lost. Oh, Satan. It's like that little story about the birds in the cage. Oh, he'll take you. He'll use you. He cares not for you. He don't care about homes he's split up. Lives he's ruined and wrecked. He cares nothing about you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. He will destroy you. See, sin is deceiving. The Bible says it is. It never shows you what's going to be. It shows you the bright lights and the loud music, the laughter, the fun people seem to have sometimes in sin. That's what you see. You don't see the misery, the pain, the divorce, the sorrow, the death. You don't see that. That's how sin is deceiving. God wants you to see what sin is, what it stands for, and what it will do to you. How it will destroy you. And that's why he's sending his Son to die for you, that you might have life in this life and in the life that is to come. Well, my friends, let me tell you this tonight. The heaviest cross you'll ever bear in this life is the cross of sin. Oh, yes. It tells me you know things aren't right. You know you haven't lived as you should. You know you're not doing what you should be doing. You know you're not studying your Bible like you should be studying. You know you're not going to church and worshiping like you should be worshiping. There's this empty feeling inside because God is not in your life. I remember reading one time what this man said, that inside of every man is a vacuum that only God can fill. There's a vacuum that only God can fill. Your mom and your dad and your kids and your wife and your husband cannot fill that vacuum. Only God can fill that vacuum inside you. Nothing else can fill it. Not vacations or cars or houses or food or whatever. God can fill that. And God alone. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Well, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? The yoke of Jesus Christ. Listen to what else he's going to say. "For I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, my yoke upon you is easy. You say, well, Chris, I never thought about that. I always thought about church being difficult and hard. Oh, it's not. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Learn of me, he said. And you know, friends, the Bible is such a book. It has a way of affecting your thinking when you read it. Because when you read it, you begin to appreciate. And that's the night when you study this, you appreciate, don't you? When you think about him being nails driven through his hands, through his feet, and suffering and hanging there like he was, and all the shame he's gone through already, and there he is now before all this crowd of people. And you know, friends, some of the saddest words in the Bible, what it says? They sat and watched him there. Remember that? They were hanging up there. And so we don't see the show. The Bible says that they sat and watched him there. But we finally rid of this one. Now we're going to watch him die. We're going to watch him suffer. You know, I remember thinking so many times as a child, I hear this story. And I think so many times, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have taken part in that. You ever think that? You remember Silas the ring that boys crossed for him? I've always thought so much about him. At least he could help in that way to bear his cross. They compelled him to do it, I know that. But at least he did. You ever think about you when you're part of that? The friends are we're part of that. When we reject him. When we don't serve him as we should. When we don't study as we should. Look, friends, let me tell you tonight. You're an example of whether good or bad. Somebody's watching you. You know, I remember when Brother Billy preached a funeral years ago. Brother Sheldon over Taylor Scott Road. I remember what Billy said. I didn't know Brother Sheldon real well, but I knew him. But Billy talked about that day about how he had watched him. Billy went there as a boy. And he watched Brother Sheldon. He talked about he'd always been there. You know, that struck me because I thought of how many of us, as a child, watch others and what they do. And how they live. Nothing is said many times by that child. But that child is impressed many times, good or bad, by that person. Somebody's watching you and how you're living. Somebody's watching you how you're carrying your cross in life. How you're bearing the yoke of Jesus Christ. Somebody's watching your life. And you never know who it is. You know, we sang that old song, you never mention him to me. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If some lost on earth is crying, beat, and despair, you never mention him to me. Let me tell you something tonight. Satan will put it in your heart not to say, not to say anything about Jesus. He will. He'll want you to be quiet and not speak up for your Lord. I'm asking the matter, are you ashamed of your Lord? Are you ashamed to tell this story tonight about Jesus? What did we read here in 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter a while ago? The preaching of the cross was then to perish foolishness. That's right. So the Bible says. And to so many people, it's this foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, my friends, he died for you and he died for me. He gave his life. He suffered the shame. Rejected of men, despised of men. Came to his own. His own received him not. His own people would not receive our Lord because of sin, because of Satan. And my friends, yet he still cries to us today. He still pleads with me and you today. But let me tell you tonight, you still got life. And you still got your right mind. And you can decide what you going to do with your life. Or you can close your mind, you turn your back, and you walk away from your Lord. They like that sign, get nothing to use. Oh, you can accept him. You know those apostles that were here back in those days? We would have never known them except they were with Jesus. And that's why we know them, don't we? We know about their lives. Because Jesus made a difference in their lives. And the things he can make a difference in your life. And how you live and how you think. And your behavior. How you study. In the church here, it don't grow, but wherever you go, you can make a difference in this church here. You can make a difference in your own home, whether you're the man, or the wife, or the husband, or the child, or who you are in that home. You can make a difference in that home. You heard a man speak at church camp this year. He said, growing up, he said, I don't know if I was any spiritual influence on my family. Don't think I've ever heard anybody say that before. He said, but as a child growing up in a family, I look back, I don't guess I was any spiritual influence on my family. But he can't change that, can he? But let me tell you tonight, you can change what you do with your family. If you're a child here, still in school, still at home with mom and dad, you can make a difference in that family by what you do and what you say and how you live and how you conduct your life. You can make a difference when you show that Jesus Christ is important to you. And you recognize this wonderful gift He's given to you by Jesus Christ, your Lord. And you accept that by being baptized into His death. The sister here tonight, and I won't call her name. Remember what she said about when she was baptized? She met Jesus Christ in the water. She met Jesus Christ in that water. And she was born again. She arose to walk in newness of life. Oh, happy day. That takes my choice. I'll be my Savior and my Lord. Will make this growing heart rejoice. And sing His rapture all abroad. Happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. He's done this great transaction done. I am my Lord and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, trying to confess His voice divine. Happy day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Yes, my friends, tonight your sins can be washed away. If you will come tonight believing on Jesus Christ, confessing your belief publicly by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Repenting of your sins, don't live in sin. Don't keep serving Satan. Satan will tear you apart, tear you down, destroy you. Tonight is the time to come to stand up and serve your Lord. Walk down the aisle when we sing the invitational song tonight to be baptized. Or if you're a member of the church, you want to come back and confess, you can do that too. As we stand and as we sing, won't you come?